For the Spirit that lives in us, your Holy Spirit, that gives us breath until the time that you call us home. We do ask, God, that you provide comfort to the Ebeling family, as has been prayed earlier. And God, we are thankful even for the scarred moments of our lives. Although we did not like them, although we did not find great hope in them, God, we thank you that you are the one who pulls us through, and we hope in faith that you will do this even now as we are still in the midst of this pandemic. We're thankful for Adam and Kelly and the service that they provide to this church. We're also thankful for Steve and Veronica and the service that they provide to your kingdom. Be with Steve this morning. Bless him with words of encouragement. Help him to be able to testify to our reasons to give thanks and to find joy even in these dark moments. To you we give all glory and praise. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dave. It's always good to share a stage with you again, my friend. And welcome those of you who are not only here in person, but those of you who are joining us online. It is my pleasure to be here with you this morning. As Dave mentioned, Adam and I go way back, all the way to the fourth grade. We have been the best of friends since then. I remember just a few days before Veronica and I were married, Adam pulled her aside as we were kind of making last-minute plans, and he said, in all seriousness, just remember, you'll never be able to love him like I can. So that is the truth. We have a deep, deep friendship that goes back a long ways, and it's my pleasure to be able to fill in for him as he is away. This morning, if you are at home, I'm going to encourage you to do something that maybe you don't do very often during service. Those of you who are here, I'm going to encourage you to do the same thing. We're going to stand together as we read God's Word. This is found in Romans chapter 11. It's going to be up on the slide, but those of you who are home, maybe you won't see that. Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 33, this is what it says. Read it with me. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. God bless the reading of his word. Oh my goodness. I think about the last time I was in this building space was early of March of this year. We were planning to go on the Metro Detroit Youth Chorus Tour, as we had been planning to do for probably the last 6 months prior. We were prepping all of our students and all of their families on all of the adventures that we were going to be doing. This was my very first time as a board member, and I had never participated in the chorus to that point, so I was kind of excited and nervous and literally scared to death as I was thinking about taking a whole bunch of teens across country. We gathered in this space and talked and shared and planned, and then just a few days later, the whole world changed. Now, that's not the first time that our whole world changed, now is it? I can think back through the history of my life. You can think back through the history of your life, and you can think about times when your whole world changed. But as I think through that, I think back through what carried me through those times. What was the cure for that? And as we look towards this understanding or this idea of what we need to do to kind of move on or get through, what is the cure for 2020? What is the cure for it? And we talk about that all the time, and there's various different opinions, right? What is the cure for 2020? Well, today you tuned in on a sermon that I'm going to tell you, I hope it steps on your toes as much as it stepped on mine over the last couple of weeks. So brace yourself, be prepared, and if you get mad today, just remember I won't be next week, I won't be back here, so it's okay if you're mad at me. But it's all from God's Word. And it has an amazing way of stepping on our toes and confronting us in areas where we need to be confronted. As Paul continues to write this letter to the Romans, he describes what we read together about all the greatness and goodness and powerfulness of God. And then he continues on in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1, and he says this, "Therefore I urge you." Whenever you see "therefore," you have to ask yourself what it's there for. And Paul's going to tell you, it's in view of God's mercy. Looking at all of the things that God is and that you're not, should dictate the way you and I live our lives. I think there are times that we forget the mercy that God has given us. I'll just flip back through the chapters of your life. Flip back through the mistakes that you made. Flip back through the things that you've never ever told anybody before. And in those pieces, God has given you mercy. In those parts, God has been abundantly gracious to you. And out of that, Paul continues on and he says, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, the people of that time understood what a sacrifice was. They were more than familiar with that. But Paul puts it in a whole different context for them. He helps them understand that now we go from a dying sacrifice to a living sacrifice. It's a daily choice. It's a mindset. It's a heart set that we choose to do every day, getting up and dying to ourselves. And Paul continues on and he says, this is holy and pleasing to God. In fact, it's your true and proper worship. It's the way in which God wants to meet you in a place of worship, and you can only get there through dying to yourself. See, you can't get to a place of worship by just driving and showing up. You can't get to a place of worship just by turning to the right channel on your radio station or putting in that right CD or hitting shuffle on your playlist. And Paul gets to the heart of worship, and he adjusts it to this lifestyle where every day we crawl up on the altar and we recognize that it's not about us. And this is where things get tough. He continues on and he says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world. And this is really interesting because have you noticed before that there is indeed a pattern to the world? You've seen it before. I remember my youngest daughter, Zeta, she's now almost 19 years old, started off her college career this year in the middle of quarantine life and craziness. But I remember one of her, kind of the first lessons that hit home when she went to preschool. She learned about patterns, specifically what she called them A-B patterns. A, B, A, B. And she would point them out everywhere she went. She would show me, hey, Dad, listen, there's an A-B pattern. Look, it's red, then it's green, then it's red, then it's green. And we would find A-B patterns all along. And let me tell you, Paul points us to this idea that there is a pattern to this world. And it's not hard to find. Oh, it's hard to find in us, but it's not hard to find in anybody else. At home, we have 6 children. Most days, that feels overwhelming. One thing that I've noticed about children is that you don't ever have to teach them how to be selfish. Have you noticed that? Yep. There's a lot of things you have to teach them. You got to teach them how to tie their shoes. You got to teach them how to read. You got to teach them a whole lot of things. But you don't ever have to teach a kid how to be selfish. It comes naturally, doesn't it? And even as a little baby, right? You remember the time when you bring that little baby home, you put that little baby in the crib right at night, and then all of a sudden that little baby is upset. It wants to eat, it wants to be up, and it doesn't care what you have to think about any of it, does it? Now, wouldn't it be nice if you were able to walk into that room and say, listen, I've been up all day with you, I've been changing your diapers, I've been feeding you, I've been burping you, I've been changing you, but now is my time, so you have to be quiet, and I'm going to get some rest. But that's not the way it works. And over the course of our life, as parents, we try to instill the very best we know how to, is to think about other people, to not be so selfish in our lives. But the truth of the matter is that we look around and we can see for ourselves that we as a society have a really hard time thinking outside of ourselves. And Paul would say, listen, this is the pattern of the world. When you think of yourself more and you think of God and others less, you are conforming to the pattern of this world. But Paul continues on and he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That there has to be this conscious decision to change the way in which you think about you. And boy, this is difficult. I wonder what your day would look like. I wonder what your week would look like. I wonder what your relationships would look like if you began to pray and pray in such a way every morning that you said, listen, God, I don't want to be the center of my world today. Give me eyes to see other people and help me put their thoughts, their ideas, their opinions, their needs above my own. How might that change you? Paul says, don't conform to the pattern of this world's selfishness, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, we cannot begin to understand what God's will is for us if we don't stop first, die to ourselves, stop playing along with the world and the selfish ideas that come from that, and change the way that we think. It's only then can we understand what God's will is for us. But Paul's not done stepping on our toes. He continues on and he says this, for the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think more highly than you ought. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. And this is him chopping down again at this idea, this pattern of this world that we begin to elevate our thoughts, our ideas. Randy Harris, who is a good friend and mentor of mine, said this several years back. It stuck with me. And he said, you know what it's like to feel wrong? Nope. You know, if you're around Randy Harris very long, you don't throw out a quick answer because you're about to be humiliated. So I sat and I waited for just a moment. And he says, this is what it's like to feel wrong. It feels right. Because the second that you find out you're wrong, what are you now? Well, you're right. See, I think we can get in a pattern of thinking that our ways, our ideas, our beliefs, our actions are the right ways. And we selfishly hold on to that and this pattern of this world. And Paul says, no, you gotta be transformed. You're never going to understand my good, pleasing, perfect will by elevating yourself and therefore tearing everybody else down. It's never going to happen that way. And and to kind of help put it in a glimpse of what it looks like in the context of a church, he continues on and he says, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same functions, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member, highlight this, underline this, let this get under your skin, belong to all the others. I grew up in church. I've been in ministry in various roles for almost 20 years, right at 20 years. Different ways, different forms. And I can tell you that this verse is hard. Because there are some people that, man, we get together and we just click and it's nice. And then there are other people who I just think, man, I do not want to belong to you. I don't really even like you that much. And Paul says, no. In order to belong to one another, in order to function together, in order to be one body, you have to understand you gotta de-escalate yourself. You got to take yourself off the pedestal. You have to die to self so that you can function as the body of Christ. And let me tell you, Satan has a funny way of taking pot shots and attacks at the church. Oh, and if you look at the history of the church, it comes through so many different forms, but you don't have to look very hard. You don't have to look very far, very long to see how Satan is trying his best to destroy the church now. It's through simple things, through masks and through opinions, through politics. And if we walk around continually like we have the right, the only, the best ideas, opinions, facts, and we cease to stop being the body of Christ. Because Paul continues on and he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Isn't that interesting? He starts off by letting us remember the mercy that was given to us. Because of God's great mercy, we sacrifice ourselves. And now because we're a part of a body, we see the differences among us. And we understand that those are given to them by grace. So, If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. And if it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And Paul says, listen, we're all going to come from different angles. We're all going to come from different places. We're never going to see things eye to eye on every situation. And that's what a body is. And that's what it does. And so, in the context of this 2020 year, as we look at the body of Christ and how it maneuvers through difficult, challenging, frustrating, fearful times. Times when many people are nervous, anxious. Some are depressed. What is the cure? One of the reasons I love Paul is that Paul gives hope. Paul's story isn't perfect. And as he begins to change his life and he begins to live preaching this Jesus story, things don't automatically get easier for him, do they? He goes from the person who is watching Christians being beaten and tortured and killed to being beaten and tortured and locked in prison. And he runs for his life, and he's shipwrecked. And life is hard. Can I ask you a question? And you don't answer it out loud. It's just something that you need to think through in your head. What do you do when your life gets hard? What's your go-to when life gets really difficult and challenging? I could tell you that my default, listen, because it's just between us today, I can tell you, you're not going to tell anybody else. Right? My default, when things get hard and they're not going the way I want, is to control as much as I can. I try to control as much as I possibly can because it makes me feel better. Each one of us has their own way of coping with things when times get hard and challenges come along. And I'm just curious if you wrestled with your thought process on what you do when times get tough. But Paul gives us a glimmer into his life. And I think of the way in which he acted and he thought and the actions that he took when times get tough, when he was maybe being beaten or in prison, when he was being persecuted for walking the faith, when things seemed like there was no hope and everything was changing and life seemed to be kind of on the brink. He gave us a few things, a few indicators to help us in our walk when things got hard. We find this short section of scripture in 1 Thessalonians. He's writing to this new group of Christians, and he knows what's out there for them. He knows that it's a difficult walk, a difficult journey. He knows that there's going to be persecution up ahead. And so he coins these phrases. He writes out to them and he says this: rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. And if you have a highlighter, and if you have a marker, if you highlight any way, you need to highlight this next section. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Over the last couple of weeks and over the next couple of weeks, it's my understanding you guys are looking through this idea, talking about being generous. And Adam today, as he talked about what we might be talking about going over today, he was sharing with me the topic of giving thanks. I look at this and I think in our society, man, that's one of the things that we seem to fail to do the most anymore, is to be thankful. We get caught up in the problems. We get caught up in the chaos. We get caught up in the things that don't always go our way. And we forget that there's so many areas of our life to be thankful in, even when it doesn't always go the way that we had hoped. And so he writes them and reminds them to rejoice or be joyful always, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances. If you're a note taker, or you write on your hand or whatever it is you do, you take mental notes, screenshots, whatever it is, I encourage you to do that over these next 3 points and then apply them in your life over the course of this week. The first one is this: choose joy over happiness. Choose joy over happiness. I believe that Paul was intentional when he used the word be joyful always or rejoice always, because I think we gravitate as human beings towards happiness. Now, happiness isn't bad, but happiness is fleeting. Happiness is short term. Joy, on the other hand, joy comes in knowing our purpose and enduring pain until we reach completion. Knowing our purpose, enduring the pain until we reach completion. That is joy. knowing that God has something bigger in store for you. And so you're willing to push through. I'll be honest with you. There's a couple of people in my life who I have a really hard time loving well. Okay? I'll confess to you. You don't have to confess to me, all right? I'll just be transparent with you. And one of those groups of people are people who go to the gym regularly and love it. Okay? Now, I can go to the gym and not love it, and I'm fine. And if I see you there and you're miserable, we're kindred spirits. But if you're there and you seem like you are in your element and you love it, I have a hard time loving you. I'm just going to be flat out honest. I try to, but I'm in such pain and agony that I don't understand how you love it. But those people, listen, those people, they get it. Because they know that through the pain and through the endurance, they're reaching a better goal. And so they're not going to give up. Even though it's unpleasant at the time, even though it's trying at the time, they're not thinking about the momentary pain of it all or thinking about what would make them happiest in the moment. They're thinking about what the end effect is. See, Paul is pointing us to a different mindset, one that's not based here and now, but saying, listen, I need you to focus on joy. Can we be real for a moment? I'm afraid that Christians at this point in the game have lost that. And we've been focusing so much over the last couple of months together on what makes us happy that we've forgotten that we're called in Christ to be people of joy who are willing to persevere that it may build character and hope inside of us. And so moving forward as a people who are willing to give thanks, we choose joy over happiness. I told you this lesson wasn't going to be easy. We choose prayer over worry. Prayer over worry. I have a good friend of mine who, as I call him up sometimes from time to time and begin to tell him about the woes of my life or the areas that I wish were different or could change, he will tell me in straightforward talk, Steve, have you prayed about it as much as you've talked about it? And I wonder for you in your life, the worries that you have, the chaos that you have, the things that are going on, have you prayed about it as much as you've worried about it? As much as you've fretted about it? For some of you, it's thinking about Thanksgiving. It's getting together with in-laws or outlaws. It's work. It's finances. It's family. It's the economy. It's politics. It's COVID. My question for you is, have you prayed about it as much as you've worried about it? And when you find yourself in those places of worry or anxiousness, will you stop and give it to God in prayer? This is Paul's life. I believe it's how he gets through every moment. He's joyful, thinking about what he's going to endure to one day gain glory with God. He's prayerful, not worried about the present or the future, but trusting in a God who's over all. And last but not least, he's thankful. Giving thanks in all circumstances. Choosing to be thankful over complaining. Now, this is hard. And this is the reason why it is difficult as a father of 6 kids to go on vacation. How many of you ever taken a vacation with children before? How many of you overpaid? Right? How many of you by the end felt like you need to take another vacation but without your family? Yeah, been there. And I love my family. But vacations can be difficult, can't they? Because as soon as you go, then there's somebody who wants to do something, and they don't get to do exactly what they want when they want. And so you're on this vacation, and as a parent, you're paying out money here and there and everywhere. And somebody says, yeah, but I didn't get to. And what I want to do as a father is sit down and say, no, you don't understand all the things that I've had to sacrifice so you can enjoy this. And my question for you is this: do you think that your heavenly Father ever thinks to themselves, you don't understand all the blessings you've gotten right now? You're kind of hung up on this one thing, but in the grand scheme of things, you don't understand all the blessings you're sitting in right now. See, in a world that's turned upside down, in the world that doesn't look anything like it did last year, are you more tempted to focus on complaining than being thoughtful and thankful for what you have? Man, it's so tempting, isn't it? It's so tempting to focus on those difficult pieces that aren't lining the way you want. This week I read a report. I wasn't prompted to do this by Adam or any of the leadership here, but I felt like it was important to tell you as the body of Christ here at Rochester. I read a report and it said, from the Barna Group, it said 70% of pastors and preachers right now are thinking about leaving the ministry because it's just so defeating. 25%, I think I had heard of churches are going to be closing their doors because people have kind of just walked away. Things weren't going the way they hoped, the way they had liked, and so it's going to close the door. And my wonder is, are we thankful for the things that we have and the people who are in place to help us understand God's will for our life? This is my challenge for you over this week. Will you do three things? One, sacrifice your happiness for God's holiness. Sacrifice the immediacy for joy. Understanding that sometimes joy means suffering. Paul got this. Second, when you begin to worry about something, you stop yourself right there. You capture every thought. You hold it captive to God in prayer, and you ask Him to handle it because you can't anymore. And third, you look for ways every single day to hold on to not only the things that you should be thankful for, but showing others how thankful you are for them. I have two notes that are in my possession. I don't have them on me right now, but I keep them close and I keep them tucked away, both for various different reasons. One of them was, I had a little old lady, one of the first times I ever preached. She sat right after the sermon, and she wrote me a little note, and she said, listen, I know you're new and I know you're starting off, but I think God's going to do amazing things through you, and I'm so thankful to get to watch it. I have this note almost 20 years later. I have another note that I keep. It was from a member of the church. Things didn't go the way that he had liked it to, and so throughout the sermon one Sunday morning, he had written off a long laundry list of complaints and criticisms and attacks and accusations. I keep that one too. As I remind myself that I can be one or either of those persons on any given day, the choice is my perspective. The choice is my decision. And the question is this week, what choice will you make in dying to self and giving thanks for what God has given you.